You probably already got an idea what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. I'm going to start a new series this morning called Jumpstart. Anybody ever needed one of those before? We're going to talk about leaving spiritual deadness through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this series, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit because it needs to be talked about. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of confusion surrounding what's talked about and what's taught and what's not talked about related to the Holy Spirit. Because often in time we hear mentioned in church and religious settings, we hear references to the Holy Spirit in prayers and songs and religious readings, meditations, devotions. But what do you really know about the Holy Spirit? What do you not know about the Holy Spirit? And what is it about you that it is awkward or uncomfortable? You walk through the doors of some churches and you rarely hear mention or reference the Holy Spirit. And you walk in to other churches and the entire focus of their worship seems to be about the Holy Spirit. One of the things I thought, well, what's the question I would ask you this morning just to kind of get your minds going and thinking and stimulated this morning is, what is, in your mind, the first word association that you think about when you hear the words, the Holy Spirit? Is it awkward? Do you think that religious or church people should talk about the Holy Spirit? Or is that odd or is it weird? Maybe you've heard references. I grew up in church, and you know we would see sometimes some of the old preachers, man, they'd be sweating and wiping their hands with their heads with their handkerchief and just ranting, raving, and hollering, and screaming, and they would make reference to the Holy Ghost. Now, as a little kid, I watched a show called Casper the Friendly Ghost. Now, I'm dating myself. Now, that's kind of what I always thought about when I would hear the preachers ranting and raving about the Holy Ghost. Right or wrong, that's what I thought. So I always had in mind that it was, you know, kind of like somebody with a bed sheet that kind of showed up in church once in a while. I didn't really know, but, you know, some people are convinced that maybe some churches, by their worship style, are more what they call spirit-filled. Maybe because some people decide in their style of worship that maybe they want to dance in the aisles and raise their hands and shout. And like I said, the preacher sweats and screams and wipes his forehead and shouts, "Thank you, Jesus," and "Hallelujah," and "Praise the Lord," several times throughout the course of their talk, that maybe that's evidence that there's more presence of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes there's those who have labels, that we've labeled certain groups, and you know, the labels like, you know, full gospel and Pentecostals and charismatic and holy rollers or whatever, you know, whatever title you wanted to throw out there, that those folks had the corner on the Holy Spirit, while the rest of us kind of kept a safe distance from that we don't want to go there. And so in my growing up years, I kind of kept a safe distance, you know. Well, just don't go there. Well, that's kind of for the religiously strange to participate in. By believing doctrinally that the Holy Spirit is, you know, we talk about the Trinity that in religious terms, that God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while doctrinally I believed that that's true, that the Holy Spirit was as much equally God as God the Father and Jesus God the Son, there was something about the Holy Spirit that I believed that just the religiously strange people participated in. And yet, I had personally experienced powerful, life-changing moments in my life when it seemed like the very presence of God was so obvious and so real that there was no way to explain it other than The presence of God was there. We called it the presence of the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's possible that you've experienced that too. I hope you have. When you have sensed those moments, whether it was corporately, together in a worship service, or even on your own, in your own private time with God, where you sense those moments where you've experienced the closeness and the nearness of God. Maybe you've gone in search of a place to connect with God in worship. And where you went, it seemed lifeless and dead. And people just doing religious junk. And then either you went or were invited by somebody to a different place or a different venue. And the moment you walked through the doors, you said, there's life. It's alive. There's joy. There's something different here. And maybe it even as you spent time in that worship setting or in your own personal private time with God, it was like there was something that you experienced like you had never experienced before in your life. As though God were right there with you, and as that you could hear Him literally speak to you in that, where we talk about that small, still, quiet voice. What was it? What was the difference? Was it just your imagination? Because what I know is there are a lot of dead and powerless and lifeless churches. There are church people and, quote, Christians that are living powerless, unfulfilled, unfruitful, frustrated, defeated lives, just going through the motions of religious activity. I believe they're ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to raise the white flag of surrender and be done with the deadness of religion. I was heading out to lunch one day just before I went on vacation. In the parking lot there at work, there was a gentleman sitting in his pickup truck with his hood raised. And in those moments, you know, you can't drive by and not stop. Feeling prompted to stop, I stopped and I said, is your battery dead? Do you need a jump? Do you need a jump start? He said, yes. So I parked my car, pulled up really close to him, you know, and did the deal where I put my jumper cables on my battery and then put them on his. And you know what happened? It started just like that. He got some power that he desperately needed. And as I walked away from that moment and threw my jumper cables back in the bag, I keep them in and put them under the back seat, I thought, that is what so many Christians and churches need today, is a jump start. They're living dead and powerless lives because they've never connected to this source of power that is great, able to do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or dare to imagine. Have you ever heard people say, you know, when maybe they're going through a difficult time in their life or just anything in their life, and they go, I can't do that. That's beyond my ability to do that. Ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said that. That's why we need power beyond ourselves. That we need to tap in and get a jump start from the power of God. Did you know that followers of Jesus Christ are compelled to be filled with the Spirit? Did you know that? If you read in the Bible, in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It's interesting that those words are written in the context of a man who at one time himself, as we've talked about before, was just this bent on eradicating the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. He was out to destroy followers of Jesus Christ. This nonsense about the story about this guy that had conquered the grave and rose from the dead with the promise that anybody could have eternal life who would believe in him. And yet he meets Jesus face to face. His life is forever changed. He becomes the greatest spokesman for the risen Savior. In this letter, he's writing to people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who are leaving their previous way of living. Obviously, they're still struggling to move away from that way of life. And this, if you would open up and you would read the beginning of chapter 5 of this letter that Paul wrote to people in Ephesus, which is today modern-day Turkey, the first words you read in chapter 5, verse 1, he compels them to become imitators of God. And so to become imitators of God, you've got to become acquainted with him, to know about him, know what he's like, so that we could imitate him. And it's in that context that he writes those words. This is how the entire verse reads, back to chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Any of you ever seen a drunk? Ever been around a drunk? Okay, I'm sorry. When you have been around someone that's drunk, would you not say that they were filled with whatever spirit their choice was? And did it not alter their personality and their conduct and their behavior? It influenced them to act different. And consequently, being filled with the Holy Spirit will alter your life. It will alter your personality. And we'll talk about that over the next few weeks. It will alter your behavior. Because you have to keep in mind what the idea is, that we become imitators of God. The same person who wrote this letter talked about from his own life, he encouraged people to imitate him as he imitated Christ. So what about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What difference would it make if the church, and who is the church? We are the church. This is just a place we meet. We are the church. What if the church was really filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you know that we are encouraged in Scripture to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? Did you know that followers of Jesus Christ are asked not to grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you get the Holy Spirit? Will being filled with the Holy Spirit make you weird? I think some people want to know. Some of you are here this morning and maybe you've wondered if you were missing something. You've had this desire to move away from this intellectual faith to this intimate relationship with God, but you were afraid maybe you'd fall into error, maybe you'd be deemed a kook. You've longed to move from this sterile and predictable religious stuff, but you're ready to leave the deadness of religious activity. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he spends his last evening with his inner circle of 12. And he tells them, he says, "I'm going to go away, as I mentioned earlier, to prepare a place for you. But if I go away, I'll come again, so ultimately you can be with me." Many of you have probably heard this at funerals and stuff in John 14. This is what he told them. "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Okay? And if you say you're going away, automatically they're probably going, "What are we going to do now?" He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And then he tells them this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." These guys, probably a little panicked, a little nervous. What's going to happen now? This isn't the way we thought this kingdom thing was going to work out that you talked about, the kingdom of heaven. And they had seen Jesus do these incredibly marvelous, miraculous things. Supernatural, beyond human ability to do things, healed the sick, fed multitudes. They even saw Jesus raise someone from the dead. And Jesus goes and tells them this in verse 12. You move down. says, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And then he tells them this. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then he says in the next verse, he tells them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you, say it with me, forever. The Spirit of truth. The word advocate is the word helper or counselor. The Greek word is parakletos, meaning one who comes alongside. In their association with Jesus, he had been their helper. In his absence, Jesus says that God the Father is going to send another helper, one exactly like him, to help them. He's telling the disciples that this advocate, this helper, this counselor, this one just like him, will be with them forever. They won't be alone. They won't be abandoned. They won't be forsaken. This is going to be permanent. They won't be left to their own wisdom, their own devices, their own power. That the Holy Spirit will do for them everything that Jesus had done for them and more. And unlike Jesus, he will be with them. He will never leave them. The Holy Spirit. Notice, let me kind of give you a whole list here. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity. He brings life and power to whoever moves into their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. When we step across that line of belief, when Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life, the Holy Spirit comes and brings and takes up residence in our lives. He baptizes every follower of Jesus Christ into the family of God. You've heard people talk about getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what they all kind of mean by that, but what I know is the Holy Spirit, as it were, places us all eternally into the family of God. He takes up residence in our lives to become our helper, our counselor, our comforter, and then he is the seal. He is the seal of the transaction of the purchase of the sinner's redemption. Now, some of you have bought and sold cars and houses and property and stuff like that. And one of the things that has to happen for that transaction to be complete is somebody has to witness it. And with notaries, they would put their embossed seal on documents, and that finished it. It sealed the deal. In ancient times, the kings would have rings or whatever, and they would impress them on clay, and that sealed the deal. And becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit seals the deal, that we become a part of God's forever permanent family until the day of redemption, until Jesus comes to take us to that place he promised to prepare for us. And so we're sealed until the day of redemption. And one of the things that in talking about that, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. What does that mean? What does grieve mean? Well, you know, I remember as a little kid, I used to grieve my mother. I mean, I could bring her to tears because I didn't do what she asked me to do. I was disobedient. It's the same deal. To cause pain, grief, to offend, to make it sorrowful. That's even that thing of being uneasy. And when we do that, we forfeit the power that God wants and blessing that he wants to pour out in our lives. A lot of things I think a lot of people don't understand about the Holy Spirit is this. It's not an it. It's a person. It's as equally as much of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Bible talks about in personal pronouns about the Spirit. It talks about the Holy Spirit being a teacher in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says the Holy Spirit is a teacher. It searches all things, even the deep things of God. So he can convey those things to us. Now, a person that is not in their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, has never crossed the line of belief, can't understand this, because he goes on to say, I guess I didn't put that in there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Holy Spirit, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one that's probably the most uncomfortable of all about the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit convicts. Now, there's not a lot of conversation about that sometimes in church and religious circles anymore, because it's uncomfortable. But this is one of the main works of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. He's talking about going away. But oftentimes, if you pick up the Bible and you read it on your own, or you in a worship setting and you hear the Bible being preached and taught, sometimes there's that thing inside. It's going, boy, I don't line up with this very well. Maybe that kind of puts me in a position where maybe I have to make some choices if I am or I'm not. And that's what the primary goal of the Holy Spirit is, to point out those things. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a real mark of that loving relationship. It's not just about I got to do this. It's about a loving relationship. Next, the Holy Spirit is a guide. Jesus said this. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does, is that sometimes you'll hear something being taught or preached, or you read something and go, that doesn't seem quite right. And that's what the Spirit of God does. That lines up with those things that God has said and that Jesus said. Again, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. What? From the Father, from the Son. The Holy Spirit next does this. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, reminding us who he is, what he did, and how significant it is. I will send you the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. One more thing I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays. You ever had those moments when you tried to pray, you didn't even know what to say? You just, one of those moments you're like, I am not a pray. Isn't this wonderful? Notice this. The Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, and the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. In those moments when you don't even know what to pray, maybe you would have one of those moments that, like, sometimes I'll just wake up in the middle of the night and I'm just like, I'm supposed to pray. God, I don't know what to pray about. The Spirit just kind of, this leads us in those moments, we just follow those promptings. But he's praying too, that we'll just line ourselves up with God's will in our lives. The Holy Spirit is this amazing gift from God that every believer, every devoted follower of Jesus Christ receives at the moment you move into your own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in the life of the devoted follower of Jesus Christ is this. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He's a teacher. He's an advocate. He's the divine residence of God in our every one of our lives, and He is the guarantor of our eternal life. And no wonder we're encouraged to not to showing gratitude to God for all the things that He does for us. That we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed us until the day of redemption. So let's get back to that night that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming. In John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus told them, He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You skip down a couple of verses, and again, here He goes again. He says, anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And anyone who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. That's the real evidence of living in your own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the priority of your life, to obey His commands. Then you move on down to verse 25 and through 27. Jesus says, I've spoken all this while I'm with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all these things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Isn't it amazing sometimes through the course of your everyday, ordinary life, if you have been exposed to these, what's in the Bible, what you've read, what you've heard, that sometimes in the course of your everyday, ordinary life, when you're trying to make decisions, when you're just about to blow a gasket, that the Holy Spirit of God reminds you, hey, that small little voice inside, or after you've already blown a gasket and erupted like Mount St. Helens, was a good idea, was it? But Jesus says, as He's kind of wrapping up this talk, in verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. One of the most wonderful things, values, attributes, realities of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is His peace. There's a lot of people that don't live with any peace in their lives. And the reality is, even Paul writes about it in Romans, talks about having been justified by faith, realizing we can't earn our relationship with God, a right standing with Him. He said we have peace with God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So where did we start all of this? With Jesus telling His followers, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And the question today is, do you, have you? If you've gone to church or been, quote, a Christian for a long time and you have wondered, is this all there is? All this religious stuff seems so empty and powerless and dead. Where's the life? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit? And how does a person experience this in their everyday, ordinary life? Maybe you came through these doors this morning hoping to find a fresh encounter with God. Maybe you walked through these doors this morning needing a jump start to a dead spiritual reality. And that's what our whole mission is about here. Is moving people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, leading people to trust God. Because we believe that when you learn to trust God, you're going to love Him. And when you learn to trust Him, you're going to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And when you learn to trust God, you're going to serve Him, and you do that by serving others. And when you learn to trust God, all you'll want is you'll want other people to learn to trust Him too. Henry Blackaby says about trusting God, he says, to trust God, we have to know Him intimately. It's not that we aren't aware how much God can do. We just aren't living in a relationship with Him where we're confident He'll do that much in our own lives. Jesus told His inner circle of 12, if you love Me, you need to keep My commandments. And He tells them on down in verses 26 and 27, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. And that's what He does in the lives of devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And the first step of moving from this dead religious activity into a powerful, life-giving relationship as a follower of Jesus Christ is to move in the promptings of the nudges of God's Spirit. To follow and respond to these nudges, to those whispers when you hear Him, to respond to it and not to ignore it, to move from self-centered living to Christ-centered living. Sometimes the Holy Spirit surprises us. Sometimes we have a personal encounter with the Creator God, and He reminds us, I don't want you to continue to live in this deadness of religious activity anymore. I want you to experience life and power like you've never known. It is incredibly more power than you could even possibly imagine. Believe it or not, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power we're talking about that is available to radically transform the life of every follower of Jesus Christ, which would radically transform His church. Paul, the one who writes about not grieving the Holy Spirit, says this about the power of God. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and say it with me, His incomparably great power for us who believe. And He describes that power. That power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. If you experience that kind of power in your life, do you want to experience that? Do you want to move from religious dead activity to experiencing the power of God in your life? You got to get to know Him. Got to become acquainted with Him. We've got to respond to the nudges of God's Spirit as He prompts us to do the things He's asked us to do, that we wouldn't grieve the Spirit, that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would walk by the Spirit. And you know what? It's purposeful, it's intentional, and it doesn't happen by accident. I encourage you, over the next few weeks, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, His work in our lives, I pray that some of us will experience a jump start that will not only transform our lives, but even radically transform this entire household of faith. That we'll experience this power that Paul talked about. That same mighty power that raised God from the dead can transform our lives and influence this entire community for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that somehow, in some way, through something that was shared today, that maybe somebody became maybe just a little better acquainted with who the Holy Spirit is. May there's some walk through this morning needing a jump start. They wanted to experience the reality of your presence and your power in their lives. They were ready to raise the white flag of church surrender and throw in the towel because they were just so tired of the same old, sterile, dull religious experience. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit might be allowed to do the work in all of our hearts and lives that you desire for it to happen. That we would hear those words of Jesus, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, then keep my commandments. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.